So chapter 14, starting with verse 24, let me start with prayer, but that's where we'll be tonight. Really short lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are good, and you are Lord of all, and through everything and anything, whatever comes our way, you are Lord of all, you are sovereign, you are our provider, our protector, you are in control. You go with us through the storms, and at times you tell the storms to calm down. But at times we just have to go through the storms, but you always go through it with us because you are faithful. You call us friend. We don't want that to go to our heads, though. You are the Lord and Savior. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are sovereign, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. But that's what makes that so amazing when you call us friend. So amazing that the Creator of heaven and earth, our Creator, is dust. You are Alpha and Omega. You call us friend. What love. I cannot get my mind around it. I don't think anybody can. Your unconditional love. Thank you so much. Lord, bless us with your words of life, not mine, yours. Speak through me, because if you don't, Lord, I will destroy your sheep. But Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher for us right now. And help us to listen. Whatever you want to tell us, individually, corporately, change us, grow us, conform us. Father, conform us to the image of your Son. We are yielded and surrendered to you. You do the work, Lord, tonight. Do a mighty work in our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. For your glory and your glory alone, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's going to be a quick lesson. I'll try to keep it as quick as possible because I know a lot of people don't want to travel home in this weather through the late at night or anything like that. So we will have our quiet reflection time. So I'll just try to keep this as quick as possible. So I'll move quickly. If you want a copy of my notes, if you miss something, I'll just make a copy of my notes for you. So chapter 14, the rest of the chapter 14, 24 to 32. We're switching gears. We saw Babylon. And remember that Babylon, when he mentions Babylon in these chapters, it's an amazing prophecy. Of course, it's a prophecy. God is speaking through Isaiah, foretelling the future events. Why? The war in Judah primarily, but Israel, but Judah primarily, that's who Isaiah is prophesying to repent, to turn away from their evil deeds and turn back to God. But so far they're not. And God is speaking through Isaiah, telling them what could happen. So when they mentioned Babylon last week, and when we mentioned Babylon last week in the first part of chapter 24 and the Medes and the Persians, remember, Babylon is probably just about the size of a tribe, and the Medes and the Persians are probably less than that, probably just a family group. The world ruling empire at the time is Assyria. So we're switching gears now, though. We're going to switching our subject now, switches to the destruction of the Assyrians. And then that's 24 to 27. And then 28 to 32 is Philistia, which we know as the Philistines. And, of course, in the future days, our days, a lot of people think the Philistines is where you get Palestine. But we're not going to go there. We're just throwing that out there for a tidbit, a little information. So verse 24. Assyria is the world-ruling empire, and God's going to have a prophecy against Assyria. The Lord of hosts, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountain tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back. Now remember, this hand that's stretched out we've seen in previous chapters is judgment. That hand that's stretched out is judgment. So what he's talking about is Assyria, and there's some powerful verses in here we're going to really focus on, but let me give you a little bit of the history. Assyria will be destroyed on my, God says, my mountain, I will tread them underfoot. And we know that the Assyrians is destroyed. They come all the way through the northern kingdom of Israel in the previous chapters, known as Ephraim, because that is the primary tribe. They were the major tribe at the time. So Ephraim, or if you will, the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrian army comes through, destroys them, starts heading down through Judah, and just gets outside the walls of Jerusalem. And there, the Lord sends one angel, the angel of the Lord, that slaughters at night 185,000 Assyrians. So Assyria will be destroyed on his mountain. He will tread them underfoot, and the yoke will be removed from them, and the burden will be removed from their shoulders. I'm skipping some verses here because I'm going to come back, because there's some powerful things I want to focus on. I'm just giving you a little bit of the history here. Now, in verses 28, now there is a near fulfillment, and that is, of course, Assyria is destroyed. The angel of the Lord comes and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians. The king goes back to his land, sulks, goes to his pagan god, and his two sons come in and kill him. And I think the king was Sennacherib. Can't remember off the top of my head. Now, the complete fulfillment of this prophecy, well, of course, is the future when the northern kingdom, when the northern king of the north will come down and evade and sweep over Emmanuel's land, and the Lord will utterly destroy the king of the north. Now, from 28 to 32, he's talking to Philistia. He says, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent, or you might want to translate that, you could translate that poisonous flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie in safety. That would be Israel, or that would be Judah, the Israelites, God's people. Let's say God's people. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. So the Philistines will be destroyed with famine. God will visit Philistia with a famine, and whoever survives, the remnant that survives, will be slain. Wail, O gate, cry, O city. All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer, the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion. The poor of his people shall take refuge in it. So what's happening here is now Isaiah has this burden to speak to the Philistines, to prophesy against the Philistines, let's say, or Israel, basically Judah. King Ahaz was the king of Judah. So he begins to, he has this burden to speak to the southern kingdom of Judah about Philistia, sorry. He says, do not rejoice, all you Philistia. So he's talking to Philistia, prophesying to Judah, but speaking to Philistia at the same time, because the rod that struck you is broken. Now this rod, King Ahaz just died. He's actually considered the rod here. He's the rod of Uzziah. King Uzziah, what we learned before, was a good king. More or less, he had some rough points there, but more or less, he was a popular king, a successful king, a good king, a godly king, more or less. And in 2 Chronicles 26, 6 through 7, we learn that Uzziah went to war against the Philistines and broke the Philistines. I read a little bit of that verse, some of those verses right there. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines, and this is Uzziah, and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Mennonites. Not the Mennonites, but the Mennonites. I don't know how to say that word. Mennonites. You find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 6 through 7. So what he's saying now is, what Isaiah is saying, because God's speaking through Isaiah here, is saying, Philistia, King Ahaz died. But don't rejoice. Don't party too soon here, because the rod that struck you, Uzziah, Ahaz being the rod of Uzziah, that struck you, there's going to be, now Ahaz is dead, so the Philistines are thinking they can rejoice now and maybe rise back up. He says there's going to be a greater king coming down, a descendant of Uzziah, of Ahaz, a greater king out of the serpent's roots, meaning out of his loins, out of his line, the family line, will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. So there's no, you know, a viper's pretty bad, but then you add in a fiery flying serpent. This is King Hezekiah. Now we learn in 2 Kings 18 verses 8, Hezekiah, it says that he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Hezekiah came against the Philistines and knocked the Philistines down again. So he's basically saying, Philistia, don't rejoice too soon that King Ahaz is dead, because a greater king is coming. This one is going to be like a fiery flying serpent. That is King Hezekiah. But also, this north, this army from the north, this, in verse 31, this, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. That is Assyria. When Assyria sweeps down, it's going to take out Philistia. But the people in Judah will be safe. The firstborn of the poor, verse 30, the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. But for Philistia, I will kill your roots with famine, and I will slay your remnant. Now, that famine could be a natural famine, or it could be a famine because of war. I don't know, but God's going to visit Philistia with a famine. And then whoever survives that, the remnant that survives that, will be destroyed. Verse 31, O gates, cry, O city, for all you of Philistia are dissolved. For smoke will come from the north, that northern army, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. Verse 32, what will they answer? The messengers of the nation. So this messenger, a messenger of some nation, probably a messenger, a courier to Judah. Some commentaries suggest that it could be a courier from Philistia going to Judah, going to Jerusalem. Looking for solidarity, looking for unity against Assyria. And he's going to see that Assyria is going to come down, take out his nation, and he's going to see Jerusalem saved. He might even witness this angel. He might be there that next morning when the angel has killed 185,000 Assyrians, and he's going to say, what's going on around here? And they're going to answer him. Someone's going to answer him. Somebody's going to step up and say that the Lord has founded Zion, Jerusalem, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. God was faithful. That's what he's going to be saying to this courier, this messenger from this nation. I think probably Philistia. You can imagine during that time, Philistia says, hey, go over to Judah and let's unite our armies. Let's get some solidarity here. Let's be together here. And he's going to see all this happening, this courier, and he's going to be like, wow, you guys got something on your side. And they're going to tell him, we have the Lord. The Lord is on our side. Now, that was real quick. I want to refocus on just some several verses. I want to refocus on verses 24, 26, 27, 30, and 32. But if you will allow me, I beg your forgiveness, I actually want to go backwards. I want to go 32, 30, 27, 26, and then 24. So go to verse 32. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to apply this to us. I'm going to apply this to Israel today and to the church. I'm going to take application because this speaks a lot of God's character in these verses here. So let's get away from the history. You got the history down. Now let's go focus on the attributes of God and let me focus on Israel and the church today. So, in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, there's an interesting verse, a verse I think is really affectionate. The Lord is so affectionate, so compassionate, so tender, and He really, really, really is an affectionate God. Yes, He is a powerful God. He's a God of, who has to judge sin, and we're going to see that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But He's also a very personal God. He's a very personal God. He's a very intimate God. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory, me being capital M there, God, to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." He's speaking of Israel. Israel's called the apple of his eye. You know what the apple of his eye is? It's right there, that little part of your eye. So to touch God, to mess with God, or to mess with Israel, let's say, to mess with Israel, I mean, I've got that backwards, to mess with Israel is to poke God in the eye. That's a really bad thing to do. So what I'm just trying to say is, well, the point of that is, don't mess with Israel, is to poke God in the eye. You ever get poked in the eye? You know how mad you get? Yeah. So don't mess with Israel. But I'm going to be referring to Israel as the apple of his eye, and the church as the whosoevers. So we're the whosoevers, everybody the whosoever. And then the apple of his eye. We've got some apples of the eye in here too, I think. So, today, verse 32, let me read this. "What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in." Let me apply this. Today, Israel is under attack. It's a spiritual attack from the enemy, but it manifests itself culturally or ethnically, you could say, politically, militarily. For example, anti-Semitism, you see the United Nations doing their thing against Israel. You see that, and in the future, the Antichrist kingdom of nations, 10 nations, will come against Israel in the last 3.5 years when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. Israel's eyes will be open. They'll see who he really is, and they'll understand that they missed their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And at that point, they're a target. At that point, they have crosshairs on their backs. So today, they're under attack. But God, we've seen, has preserved Israel. All the way through history, they're the only people group that's remained a people. From ancient times I'm talking about here. From ancient times. Everybody else is dissolved away. Everybody else is gone. You know, the Palestinians, they say, is from the Philistines. But the Philistines were destroyed. So is there such thing as a Palestinian? No, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. Because if the Palestinians came from the Philistines were destroyed, what are they? Who knows? Angry people, that's what they are. But Israel is the only people group, ancient people group, that is still preserved today. And now they are a nation. 1948, they became a nation. And they're still preserved. What is it? Three or four wars they've been through? Preserved in all of them? And you should read some of those wars, some of the war stories from the soldiers in those battlefields, some of the miracles that happened where it looked like everything was against them. There was one story about a group of Israeli soldiers going through this minefield, and they couldn't find where all the mines, but they knew the mines were out there, and suddenly they all lay down, and they're thinking, okay, we're going to have to send somebody out there to try to figure out where these mines are in this minefield. We've got to cross it, and suddenly this great mighty wind blows, and after the wind subsides, all the mines are exposed. God is preserving and protecting Israel. He is still their refuge. 1948, they became a nation. Preserved through constant attacks by many nations, through wars, terrorist groups, and UN anti-Israel resolutions, historical revisionism, BDS movement, this boycott, divest, and sanction thing that the Palestinian-led movement's trying to do, trying to end international support for Israel. And in the future, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Through the Great Tribulation, after the Antichrist commits the what I call the AOD, the Abomination Desolation, because that's so long, and when I try to do that with the teens, I always... So I have to sometimes acronym everything. So the AOD, commits the AOD, and Israel's Israelites' eyes are, or the Israelis today, eyes are opened. He is still their refuge, still their refuge. He still protects the apple of his eye. God will still guard his eye. What about the church? The whosoevers. We're the whosoevers, right? Whosoevers. Jesus is our refuge. Psalm 57, verses 1 to 2. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. This is David speaking when he was hiding in caves because of Saul. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He is our protection still. Through adversity, from attacks from the enemy, against temptation, from the tribulation, pre-trib rapture, we're going to be preserved through the tribulation. Why would he take his bride through that gutter? He's not going to. He's going to take his bride home before that gutter happens. During the storms of life, doesn't he not take us through everything? Has anybody gone through some storms of life? Are you still sitting here, breathing? Is everything okay? You got all 5 fingers, 10 toes? Hopefully. Maybe somebody of you guys lost something. I don't know. Hopefully all you guys at least got your head on your shoulders, right? Romans 8:28-39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's us. That he might be the firstborn among my many brethren. That's us. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see, he's the beginning and the end. He began it. He predestined us. This is before even the foundations of the world. He knew who you were going to be. He's going to bring you through, get you from point A to point B. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Really, who can be against us if God is for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even ourselves. Most of the time, we're against ourselves. Our biggest enemy is ourselves, right? Our flesh, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? That even counts for yourself. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, and if you are born again, you have been justified, and that is just as if you never sinned. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He prays for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, and all these things, plus more, all means all. If there's something in there you think you just want to put in there that comes against us, he's going to get us through that too. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does anybody need to think that they're not loved right now by God? That's your imagination. That's not the truth. It's a lie from the enemy or a lie you're telling yourself. You are loved. You are loved. Nothing's going to separate you from that love. When the nations ask, how does Israel survive? And here's that question again. Let's say some courier came to you. Some messenger came to you and said, when the nations ask, how does Israel survive through all this stuff? I mean, resolution after resolution, war after war. I mean, really, technically, militarily, the odds were against them. They didn't have much. But how do they survive? How does the church still have joy and peace through adversity and persecution? How did the church survive? I mean, we really, if you look back at church history, really tried to destroy ourselves many times. You're going to answer them. God is sovereign, and God is love. God is sovereign, and God is love. Let's go back. Romans 37 to 38. Romans 8, 37 to 39, I'm sorry. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That through him is the sovereignty. Who loved us, that's his love. He loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Let your imagination go wild. You think of something, that's that other thing right there. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 30. That was verse 32. Verse 30. For the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I'm going to take that part right there. God is and will be Israel's protection and source of provision. Simple as that. That's for the apple of his eye. For the church, the whosoever's, he is our protection as well, and our source of provision, spiritually and physically. God will provide. He provided our salvation and our new life. This justification that we read, this our redemption, our the holiness that you can claim that you are holy now. It's only because of Christ Jesus. You're clothed in his righteousness. So whatever righteousness you have is provided by God. He is your provision, spiritually and physically. More importantly, spiritually. More importantly, spiritually. I'd rather be a born-again believer starving to death than a sinner with all the food in front of me. Are you lonely? Are you in need physically? Are you thirsty for righteousness? Matthew 5, 3 through 6. He's talking to the disciples here. This is not no new commandments for the world. This is for the disciples. This is for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who's mourning today? Tonight? Who's in mourning? He has comfort for you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But note this. This is not for the self-sufficient. If you want to rely on your self-reliance, go ahead. You doom yourself. This is not for the self-sufficient. This is for the poor and the needy. When you come to God, you must be broken. You must be dependent, not independent. You must be dependent on him. Your self-sufficiency must be thrown away. He is our all-sufficient God. He is our sufficiency. So this is not for the self-sufficient. This is not the man who is made himself. This is for the person who needs a Savior, who is broken. Verses 26 and 27, I'll put together. Let me read those. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. This is interesting. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. That hand stretched out is judgment. We saw that in previous chapters. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And that turn it back is forcing it back. Someone puts their hand out at you, and you slap it away. That's what he's talking about. Who's going to do that to God? But it's interesting because this is the purpose for the whole earth. And his hand is stretched out over all the nations. This is speaking of future fulfillment here. Far fulfillment. This is when he brings complete judgment against the wicked world. Remember, we're not here during this time. This is the tribulation period when he pours out his judgment on wickedness. On the unrighteousness, on the Antichrist and his kingdom and kingdom of followers. This purpose of judgment is going to be against the whole earth, and his hand will be stretched out over all the nations. All the nations. wickedness on earth will be judged. Now remember, I'm always going to preface this when we talk about judgment, because somebody might be sitting here thinking, ooh, judgment. God's judgment is always on the foundation of what? Love. And it's laced through and through with what? Love. When you read through Revelation and he's pouring out these judgments, and he's pouring out his judgments on the wicked world, there's always this verse in there most of the time that says, yet they did not repent. What's that tell you? That God wanted them to repent. What he was trying to do is get their attention so they would come back to him. The judgments, he had to, you know, when somebody gets a callous heart, and it becomes more callous, and it becomes more callous, and it becomes more callous, he has to up it a little bit. The discipline becomes a little harder. You know this if you were a parent and you had a child. You tell them first, no, don't do that. Then you might slap their hand. Then you might tell them, no, don't do that, and then slap their hand. And then they do it again, you whap! You know, you up the ante. God ups the ante. He ups the ante. And so his judgment is always on the foundation of love, and is laced through and through with love. Because if you read through Revelation and you read through Isaiah, we've seen it too through Isaiah, that he wants them to turn. Remember the earlier chapter we read? He says, but they repented not. They did not repent. And it broke his heart. Remember we saw that? It broke his heart. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He wants everybody to come to him. He wants everybody. So I made that preface right there. Psalm 94, verse 23. He has brought on them their own iniquity. Their own iniquity. And he should remember his judgments are always fair and just. He brings back onto them their own iniquity. And shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. For the apple of the eye, he will bring about his purpose for Israel. And no one can stop him. God will judge the nations that have come against and planned evil towards his people. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Now this is speaking of future events. This is like our day here. Drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, and they are a cup of drunkenness. Everybody's obsessed with Israel. Surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. Now this stone is the boundary stone. This is a boundary stone. This is a stone that marks the boundary of their nation. Jerusalem, a heavy stone for all peoples. All who will heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. We see that now today. Remember, what are they trying to do? Two-state solution. They're trying to take Jerusalem. They're trying to take Israel and make this and cut Jerusalem right in half. Trying to make this two-state. Someone's trying to pick up the boundary stone. Who's the nations who are doing this? Remember the silly United Nations resolutions? You know, what are they... CONUSCO or ONUSCO or UNESCO, whatever they are. That weird group. They're always trying to take the boundary stone of Jerusalem and move it. They haven't been successful yet. But I'm waiting for the day when they actually try to really do separate that. What's going to happen to those nations? Because they're going to be cut to pieces. I don't know what that's going to look like. But he says it here. God says it. When they actually try to cut Jerusalem in half with this two-state solution, those nations are going to be cut to pieces. I don't know what that looks like. It'll be devastating and interesting at the same time to see. But it says, this is the purpose, that is purpose against the whole earth. What he purposes, it is purposed. He does it on purpose, and he will fulfill his purposes. It says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Who's going to cancel out this? Is anybody going to cancel out this? Can anybody cancel out this? No one can cancel out this. When God holds out that hand of judgment, who's going to slap it away? I like to see them try. No one's going to slap that hand away. No one's going to slap that hand. It's a dangerous thing to even think that you can do that. Do people do things like that today? Can we do things like that? Of course. We can resist his discipline. He might be asking us to repent from something, and we resist it with our arrogant pride. We resist it. Thankfully, he's a very merciful, very long-suffering, very patient, very loving God. The church, the whosoevers, how does this apply to us? The enemy is defeated. We stand victorious in, through, and because of Jesus Christ. We pass from death to life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Are you seeing the theme yet? God's plans are never frustrated. God always accomplishes his purposes for our lives as well as for the nation of Israel. Who can turn his hand of judgment back by force? No one. What's that song? How's that song go? No one. Yeah, I like that song. Daniel 4:35, just speaking of that, when God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Daniel 4:35, chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Wow. Woo. That means you're going to try to slap his hand back, you're going to try to cancel out his word, you're reputed as nothing. He does according to his will, not to ours. We can't ask him to do our will with his approval. It's his will. His will he does. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" No one. Verse 24, the last verse, I'm going to expound on a little bit. Judgment of sin, rebellion, unrepentance is a sure thing. Christ's rejection is going to be judged. That's a sure thing. So if you're living in Christ's rejection right now, you can change that tonight. That could be totally changed, but it's a sure thing. Judgment on that is a sure thing. But also God's love, God's grace, forgiveness, hope, and faithfulness are a sure thing as well. Verse 24, let me read it to you. For the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely," now listen to this, "surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass." Thought. He just thinks something and it comes to pass. He thinks he wants a new planet, the planet's there. "Surely what I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand." Now, for the unbeliever or the person backslidden, this is a scary thing. This is a scary thing because he may be bringing correction or he may be bringing judgment towards you. You may be expecting, okay, the hammer's going to hit. Well, what he thought, it's going to happen, and what he's purposed, so it shall stand. Right? So when he says in chapter 2 of Revelation that certain type of people, sinful people, are going to be outside the kingdom, will not ever come in, that's it. What he says is it. If you're living in fornication, if you're living in adultery, if you're living in whatever other sexual perversion you want to think of, and that list is long today, if you are living in whatever other thing you want to live in, and or if you just want to live like that, but you also want to reject Jesus Christ, judgment is a sure thing. But let me give you the good news. But also God's love, grace, forgiveness, hope, faithfulness are a sure thing as well. Thoughts. Let me focus on thoughts. What does the Bible say about his thoughts towards us? Jeremiah 29:11. A lot of you know this one. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope." He says this to us and he says this to the unbeliever. How about Psalm 139:17? How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What are some of these thoughts? You guys need some encouragement? Here's some thoughts that God has towards you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one. Now, I'm saying thoughts. Now, you're thinking, okay, these might be actions, really. But you know what? It's thoughts because I want to make them thoughts. And, this is how he thinks of us. This is what his thoughts are towards of us. If you want to sum it up in one thing, his thought of love towards us. Thought of love. Let me tell you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because he did not know him. Luke 12:7, but the very hairs in your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father. But when, this is talking about the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father. This is when the son was coming back. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is God. This is how God thinks of you. This is what his love is towards you. This is amazing. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Psalm 103:13 through 14, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's why he's so merciful, so long-suffering with us, because he knows our frame. He knows we're dust. Psalm 121, verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep. He who keeps you will not slumber. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Day, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is some of the thoughts, if you want to put it that way. I like to put it that way. These are some of the thoughts he has towards you. If you want to just sum it up into one thought, love. Unconditional love. Passionate, intimate, unconditional love. No conditions whatsoever. Now, the other part of that verse, though, said, and as I have purpose, so it shall stand. Now, this is awesome. As I have purpose, so it shall stand. What is that old Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston? So it is written, so it shall be, or whatever the guy always said, you know? As I have purpose, so it shall stand. Let me give you one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What he has purposed, it will stand. No one will annul that. Just perfect timing. Heavenly Father, worship team. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, hand of the light, for your love, your mercy, your grace. You are awesome. I can't even pray, so I'm going to keep it short. Thank you, Jesus, for your truth, your words, and your love. All right, everybody.